Hello, everyone. Happy Sunday. it's been another relaxing day. I spent some time in quiet this morning, then did some exercise, and went to church, and then bought groceries, and then spent the rest of the afternoon reading in my book, the novel, The Rope. And now here I am. So, two relaxing days in a row. We're here for the seven steps, and we're going to begin tonight at step two, number 289. So I'm giving you a copy of that link now, but before we get started, lately I guess I've been into playing music, I've noticed, because I want to do it again. So what I have tonight is something, I won't be able to play all of it, because it's like 15 or 20 minutes long. It's a chant, and it's a chant from Ramana Ashram. So what I'll do is play some of it, and then at some point I'll just like lower the volume down to nothing, and then we'll have a bit of silence. So that will kind of be our opening. The chant is Om Namo Bhavagate Sri Ramanaya. Okay, so in our language that would be like Om Name Honored Teacher Ramana, something like that, you know, would be kind of how it would go in English. And, you know, of course, the purpose of a chant is really just to still the thinking mind. And so it's really not even important that you understand the words. In fact, as I've mentioned in a couple of my teachings lately, sometimes I think it's better when the language that we're listening to is a language we don't understand, or when it's purely instrumental, because then the thinking mind can't get involved with the words. So I'm just going to play this chant from Ramana Ashram. And like I said, at some point I'll lower the volume, and then we'll just have a little bit of silence before we get started. So here we go.
Shri Ramanaya.
Amen. All right, so let me give you the link again. I see a couple of friends have popped into the room. Oops, that's not the link. That's Om Namo Bhavagate Sri Ramanaya. Let me delete that and get the link. There's the link. All right, so as I mentioned, we are here for 7 steps. We're on step 2, beginning with 289. If you are listening on the radio and you want to join us in the journal, the address is RDA7, that is the digit 7, it is not spelled out, RDA7stepsjournal.wordpress.com. When you arrive at the journal, you'll see the menu bar where you'll click on step 2 and then find the numbering sequence that will allow you to find your own way to number 289. And that's where we are beginning. Before going to the online journal, number 289, we will read the quote from the book, The 7 Steps to Awakening, which is on page 60. This quote comes from Sri Nisargadatta Maharaj. The main point to grasp is that you have projected unto yourself a world of your own imagination, based on memories, on desires and fears, and that you have imprisoned yourself in it. Break the spell and be free. Again, Sri Nisargadatta Maharaj said, the main point to grasp is that you have projected unto yourself a world of your own imagination, based on memories, on desires and fears, and that you have imprisoned yourself in it. Break the spell and be free. All right, let's look at the journal, number 289. What is the world? Mind-made illusion. What does that mean? It is simple. Mind decides an idea is valuable or meaningful. And through this decision, that idea becomes manifest in some way. When it is manifest, it is experienced. If mind decides the experience has importance or meaning, it seems real. Once an idea is experienced as real, it is like a mesmerizing spell that mind ignorantly believes, and the spell continues as real. To wake up from this cycle, one must choose to step outside of the spell continuance process. One may step out at the level of mental idea, or one may step out at the level of manifest experience. Either way, the step out process is the same. One must see that the idea or experience is not meaningful. One must not give it value or importance. One must return to the constant spiritual practice of self-inquiry and self-watching. I don't really think we need anything else, to be honest. It's pretty amazing if the only spiritual reading that you ever did was number 289 in this journal. To be honest, that would be enough. And I suppose that's why Sri Nisargadatta started off with "the main point to grasp is," and why he ended with "break the spell and be free." Because the truth is, there is nothing else that we need to know. However, let me go into a little more detail, shall we? Okay, once upon a time, I believe it was April of 2006, I received a single quiet thought. And this single quiet thought will be familiar to some of you. I'm going to type it as I speak it, or at least I'll do my best to do two things at once. The single quiet thought was, "What I think, I see." And see here means perceive. What I see, I experience. What I experience, I think. And then, of course, it continues from there. We're back to the thinking. So we're back to what I think, I see. What I see, I experience. What I experience, I think. And then it continues. What I think, I see. What I see, I experience. What I experience, I think. And then it continues. It's like a loop. And this is the same loop that is being described for us in number 289. As Sri Nisargadatta says, this is the main point to grasp. So, what is the world? It is mind-made illusion. What does that mean? It is simple. Mind decides an idea is valuable or meaningful. And through this decision, that idea becomes manifest in some way. This is what I think, I see. And I know that many people in the room are familiar with NTI. I'm sure that you're also familiar with NTI Romans chapter 2, which really talks about what the Course calls the tiny mad idea. It's an idea that mind decided was valuable or meaningful. And NTI Romans chapter 2 says that idea was something like, what would it be like if everything was different than it is? First the idea came. What would it be like if everything was different than it is? And then the first judgment came. And that judgment was simply, this is a meaningful idea. This is worth exploring further. And from that point, you know, came the entire world experience. What I think, I see. Mind decides an idea is valuable or meaningful, and through this decision, that idea becomes manifest in some way. Now, at the human level, let's go ahead and get out of the metaphysical level to the human level, because the human level is where we experience ourselves. So what is a common idea at the human level? People don't like me. Or, people think I'm the greatest thing since sliced bread. Either way, the more arrogant thought or the less arrogant thought. People don't like me. Or, people think I'm the greatest thing since sliced bread. What I think, I see. If I think people do not like me, I will most definitely find evidence that that is true. If I think people think I'm the greatest thing since sliced bread, I will most definitely find evidence that that is true. What I think, I see. It began with thinking this idea had meaning. The idea that people do not like me has meaning. The idea that I am particularly special and everyone will see it has meaning. That's the first thing that happens. Mind decides an idea is valuable or meaningful, and through this decision, that idea becomes manifest in some way. In fact, if we were doing a workshop right now, if we had like all day to spend with number 289, I'd probably go ahead and stop talking right now. And I'd give you guys at least a half an hour. Maybe we would start with 20 minutes in small groups to get it going. I'd give you 20 minutes in small groups to begin brainstorming together some ideas that your mind has decided are meaningful. Just brainstorming them together. And then after that, I'd give you another half hour in privacy where no one else sees what you're writing, to continue to write down ideas that your mind has decided is meaningful. We'd start right there, right? What I think, I see. Mind decides an idea is valuable or meaningful, and through this decision, that idea becomes manifest in some way. When it is manifest, it is experienced. I'd only have to go one sentence further. What I see, I experience, right? And now I put you back into your, I wouldn't put you in small groups this time, I'd leave you with your individual lists, and I would ask you to start writing down how you experience these thoughts. These thoughts that you've said mind has decided is meaningful, how do you experience them in the world? As many ways as you can write down in half an hour. Right? And if you need more time, I give you more time. I think it would be wonderful if you thoroughly experienced the fact that if you believe an idea, you do experience it. Mind decides an idea is valuable or meaningful, and through this decision, that idea becomes manifest in some way. When it is manifest, it is experienced. What I think, I see. What I see, I experience. If mind decides the experience has importance or meaning, it seems real. Once an idea is experienced as real, it is like a mesmerizing spell that mind ignorantly believes, and the spell continues as real, which is what I've written on the board. What I think, I see. What I see, I experience. What I experience, I think. And in fact, what I would probably do now is put you back into groups, or actually not groups, personal work, just private work. And what I would ask you to do now, you've written down ideas that your mind has determined have meaning. You've written down how you experience those ideas. Now I would ask you to write down some of the stories your mind continues to tell you about those experiences. stories from the past, stories that project how it's going to happen again in the future. What I want you to see is how this is absolutely true. As Sri Nisargadatta said, this is the main point to grasp. If it's the main point to grasp, I want you to see how it's absolutely true. You think people are going to reject you. You perceive rejection. You experience the emotions, the humiliation of rejection. And then you continue to think about it, both remembering the past rejection and imagining future rejections. Once an idea is experienced as real, it is like a mesmerizing spell that mind ignorantly believes, and the spell continues as real. What I think, I see. What I see, I experience. What I experience, I think. And because I'm thinking it, what I think, I see. What I see, I experience. What I experience, I think. And what I think, I see. What I see, I experience. What I experience, I think. Once an idea is experienced as real, it is like a mesmerizing spell that mind ignorantly believes, and the spell continues as real. The main point to grasp is this. You have projected unto yourself a world of your own imagination, based on memories, on desires and fears, and you have imprisoned yourself in it. What I think I see, what I see I experience, what I experience I think, and what I think I see. This is the main point to grasp. Break the spell and be free. When the single quiet thought came in April of 2006, what it said was, what I think I see, what I see, I experience. What I experience, I think. And then it said, this is why reversal is needed. Sri Nisargadatta says, break the spell and be free. If we look back at number 289, it says, to wake up from this cycle, one must choose to step outside of the spell continuance process. One may step out at the level of mental idea, or one may step out at the level of manifest experience. Either way, the step-out process is the same. One must see that the idea or experience is not meaningful. One must not give it value or importance. One must return to the constant spiritual practice of self-inquiry and self-watching. I notice Lynn says that I'm cutting in and out. That may just be pal talk trouble. Sometimes pal talk does that. I don't think it's the mic. I noticed Cheryl said she was having trouble too, so... Of course, you all know that this will be available for recording later. So if this feels like something that you really want to listen to again, it will be available at reginadonacres.com and you can listen to it again. All right. Can you hear me okay? Shall I continue or would you rather me stop? Yes, continue or yes, stop. Continue, okay. All right. So let's go back to what we were talking about. To wake up from this cycle, one must choose to step outside of the spell continuance process. One may step out at the level of mental idea, or one may step out at the level of manifest experience. Yeah, Dove is calling this the tiny mad idea is a loop. Oh, I thought it was just saying the tiny mad loop. We could just call it that, the tiny mad loop, right? Okay, so this says that you can step out of this loop at the level of idea or at the level of experience. Well, I told you that I received the single quiet thought in April of 2006. And when I received the single quiet thought in April of 2006, there was like a vision that came with it. So let me share that vision with you. There was this redheaded drill sergeant, very muscular looking, very wide muscular face, wide shoulders, obviously a very strong man. And he was in military uniform. He was a drill sergeant. And he was extremely angry at me. And he was right in my face, and his face was almost as red as his hair. He was red-faced with anger. And he was right in my face, probably no more than 6 inches away from my face, screaming at me, you know, telling me what a loser I am, how I can never do anything right, how he wished he'd never seen me. You know, I'm the lowest thing on the planet. He's screaming at me. And while he's screaming at me, I'm hearing what I think I see. What I see, I experience. What I experience, I think. And although Holy Spirit did not explain how the vision and those words went together, I understood it instantly. I am only upset at this man screaming in my face because I believe his words. What I think I see, I perceive a man screaming at me, telling me what a loser I am, how low I am, how worthless I am, how he wishes he'd never seen me. And it hurts. Because I believe it's true. What I think, I see. What I see, I experience. And then there was this knowing that came over me. This is at the level of experience, not at the level of thought. There was this knowing that came over me that I didn't have to change a thing about the scene. I didn't have to get away from the man. I didn't have to close my eyes and cover my ears. I didn't have to scream for help. I only had to realize there was no meaning in anything he was saying. There was no meaning in anything that was happening. It absolutely was not true. Now, that does not mean that there was not a man screaming in my face at that moment. It means it is not true that I am worthless. Right? It is not true that I'm the lowest thing on earth. Those ideas are not true. They have no meaning. No meaning. And that's why when we look at number 289, it says that the step-out process is one must see that the idea or experience is not meaningful. One must not give it value or importance. And then it says, one must return to the constant spiritual practice of self-inquiry and self-watching. Why? Well, this is obviously being given to I'm going to call it a more mature spiritual student than the one I was in 2006. So number 289 is being given to a more mature spiritual student. But as a more mature spiritual student, I have done enough work with self-inquiry and self-watching to know the self that is not affected. Not affected by anything. And so what this means is why this man is in my face screaming, telling me how low I am, how worthless I am, the way I step out of this illusory making process, this tiny mad process, is to realize
This has no meaning. This does not affect me. To literally go in and ask, who am I? To literally watch for that self that is present now and to stay with it. When I was at a less mature place as a spiritual student, Holy Spirit gave me a different practice. And that practice was to remember that the only reason I was experiencing this is because first I believed it. The only reason I was experiencing this is because first I believed it. So both practices are helpful. What is not helpful, and this is what most of us fall into, right? This is the mesmerizing spell that we fall right into. What is not helpful is without any type of spiritual practice at all in the moment to allow myself to get completely caught up in this situation, to believe what this man is saying, to become completely afraid, to want to get away, to want to hate him, to want to hate me, to get completely caught up in the mesmerizing spell. That's the one decision that is not helpful. Some way, somehow, depending on my spiritual maturity and whatever practice feels honest to me, the practice has to feel honest. If it doesn't feel honest, it won't work. But somehow, some way, even while this event is occurring, it is helpful for me to reduce the meaning of the event in an honest way, a way that feels honest for me. Whether I am remembering the only reason this hurts is because these are my thoughts about myself, I'm then reducing the meaning from the event because I'm placing the meaning back with cause. Or returning myself immediately to the unaffected self, which is also present, and staying with it. Either type of decision, and I'm sure there are other spiritual practices that would be helpful at all, anything at all that reduces the meaning of the event helps to break the tiny mad loop. Now, this also says, however, that the tiny mad loop can be broken at the point of idea. It doesn't have to be at the point of experience. It can be at the point of idea. So what that means is when I'm doing dishes and I drop a glass and the glass falls on the floor and breaks and I find myself telling myself what a loser I am, that's a point right there where I can look at that idea that's in my head about me, notice the meaning I'm giving it, and choose to, in some way, reduce that meaning. The way I reduced that meaning at an earlier point when I was less mature as a spiritual student is by remembering the section in A Course in Miracles called the Two Evaluations. There's the ego's evaluation of me, and there's the Holy Spirit's evaluation of me. And the ego's evaluation of me was apparent. I'm a loser. I broke a glass. And then there's the Holy Spirit's evaluation of me. There is nothing I could do that would make me guilty. Nothing I could do that would make me unworthy. Nothing I can do that would make me less than absolutely divine. And then I would just make a simple choice. Who am I going to believe? Am I going to believe my own ego evaluation of me over Holy Spirit's? And somehow when I would look at that, the arrogance of that idea struck me. I would see that I was actually being arrogant to believe my own idea that I'm a loser, or my own idea that I'm guilty, or my own idea that I'm unworthy over the Holy Spirit's evaluation of me. And maybe right now I would be feeling these emotions of, unworthiness, or these emotions of guilt, and they were very strong and they speak very loudly. But what I would do is choose to trust the Holy Spirit. Trust the Holy Spirit's evaluation of me more than more than my evaluation or my experience which comes from that evaluation. And that's letting go at the point of idea, stepping out of the tiny mad loop at the point of idea by giving the idea less meaning. This idea that I'm a loser does not have meaning because the Holy Spirit says, and I choose to trust the Holy Spirit. You see how I take the meaning away from my own evaluation? At a more mature level as a spiritual student, well, to be honest, at a more mature level, these thoughts really have no power at all. That's the truth. But if I felt some power coming one day, I would return to self-inquiry. I would use self-inquiry to remind me of who I am. I would know for myself that divine self that the Holy Spirit looks at. And I would know it as myself. And then the idea that I could be unworthy would just melt away. So to wake up from this cycle, one must choose. I love the word must. I've had people tell me before they don't like the word must. Because then they feel like they have to do it. Well, you don't have to do it unless you want to be free. You don't have to do it unless you want to be free. And if you want to be free, then you must begin to make choices, however small they may seem in the beginning. With practice, the choices get stronger and bigger, I'll say, more bold, more able, right? More able choices. But you must choose to start making choices. If you choose to just stay in this cycle, what I think, I see, what I see, I experience, what I experience, I think, then you just stay in the cycle. You do not become free. You know, and Srinivasagadatta Maharaj says the main point to grasp is this. And he said, break the spell and be free. So I like the word must. I like the fact that it tells me exactly what I need to do. And maybe in the beginning when I have strong belief in my ideas and strong belief in my experiences, maybe my choice not to give it meaning is a 3% choice, while 97% of me is still giving it meaning. Guess what? A 3% choice that this is not meaningful is a lot better than a 0% choice. It's a lot better than fully believing the tiny mad loop. And if I can give 3% of myself to saying this has no meaning, even while 97% of myself is still saying it does, I give that 3%, that loosens the loop a little. And if every time I come around that loop, I give that same 3% again, pretty soon it becomes natural to give 3%, and I find myself stretching, and now I'm giving 7. And then pretty soon that 7% becomes natural, and I'm stretching, right? And I'm giving myself 15% that this is not meaningful. And the loop is getting weaker and weaker every time it goes around. And I am getting stronger or more able to not see meaning. And even if this seems to take time, it's worth it. This is the main point to grasp. This is the main point, right here, right now. What is the world? Mind-made illusion. What does that mean? It is simple. Mind decides an idea is valuable or meaningful. And through this decision, that idea becomes manifest in some way. What I think, I see. When it is manifested, it is experienced. What I see, I experience. If mind decides the experience has importance or meaning, It seems real. What I experience, I think. Once an idea is experienced as real, it is like a mesmerizing spell that mind ignorantly believes, and the spell continues as real. This is the main point to grasp. To wake up from this cycle, this tiny mad loop, one must choose to step outside of the spell continuance process. One may step out at the level of mental idea, my own thinking, or one may step out at the level of manifest experience while something seems to be happening in the world to prove that it's true. Either way, the step out process is the same. One must see to whatever degree he or she can, based on their current spiritual maturity. One must see that the idea or experience is not meaningful. One must not give it value or importance. One must return to the constant spiritual practice of self-inquiry and self-watching, or whatever practice is appropriate for you, whatever practice feels honest for you, to reduce or totally eliminate the meaning you are giving. The main point to grasp is that you have projected unto yourself a world of your own imagination, based on memories, on desires and fears, and that you have imprisoned yourself in it. Break the spell and be free. All right, let's scroll down. Underneath the comment and reply area, you will see a number 290. You can click on number 290. I will post number 290 in the room for people who have joined us since we've began. If you want to join us in the journal, you can. There's the link. Before reading the journal entry number 290, which is at the link, I'm going to read number 290 from the book, The Seven Steps to Awakening. This is Sri Nisargadatta Maharaj speaking. Stop attributing names and shapes to the essentially nameless and formless. Realize that every mode of perception is subjective, that what is seen or heard, touched or smelt, felt or thought, expected or imagined, is in the mind and not in reality, and you will experience peace and freedom from fear. Again, Sri Nisargadatta Maharaj. Stop attributing names and shapes to the essentially nameless and formless. Realize that every mode of perception is subjective, that what is seen or heard, touched or smelt, felt or thought, expected or imagined, is in the mind and not in reality. And you will experience peace and freedom from fear. All right, so let's look at number 290 in the journal. And it says, while the body moves and acts, there can be ongoing remembrance in the mind. Remember that what is perceived is a dream. Remember, there is only one essence. Remember that whatever you seem to see or interact with is only that one essence. Remember that what is perceived cannot be meaningful or important because it isn't reality. With the tranquility of remembrance, let interaction happen, but remain focused on remembrance.
So this, in effect, is, for me at this point, a new spiritual practice being introduced. It's a spiritual practice that we will see as we go forward in the journal, and it is simply called remembrance. And it means, for example, while I'm talking to my daughter about whatever we're talking about, the fact that she starts school tomorrow and she's nervous about it and we're discussing that, I remember everything that is perceived is a dream. There is only one essence. This that I am interacting with now is that one essence. What is perceived, this discussion about, you know, how nervous she is starting school tomorrow, it isn't meaningful because it isn't reality. All that is meaningful is the essence. Now, this doesn't mean that I don't still offer, for example, to drive her to school early tomorrow so she has a little more time to look for her first class. But it means that I do not get caught up in the illusion that is being presented. I do not join her in the worry or the fear or the idea that first days of school are terrible. I don't become the frantic parent that goes up to the school and says, you know, you should provide more information for these kids before the first day. Look how upset they get because you don't provide enough information. I don't fall into that. I do whatever I feel guided to do, maybe offer to drive her to school, and if she chooses to continue to be upset and afraid, and there's nothing else that I can offer, then I just let her be upset and afraid. I let her have that. Remembering what is perceived is a dream. There is only one essence. What I'm interacting with now is that essence. What's perceived is not meaningful or important because it isn't reality. And with the tranquility of remembrance, I let what is happening happen. Now, to some people, I understand that this may sound not involved, not loving, not caring enough for my child, but actually the opposite is true. When we stay in touch with the truth, there's something about our presence that is felt and known. I will assure you that when my daughter is choosing to be upset, she knows that she's choosing to be upset. She knows that her upset is temporary. She knows it's going to pass. She knows it's going to be okay. And she knows that I love her. She does not perceive me as cold and not caring. Even though I don't go down to the school and raise hell about why don't you give the kids more information. She doesn't need that from me. What she needs from me is my awareness that everything's okay. My awareness that even right now, while she appears upset, she's actually okay. That because of the truth of what she is, and because of the truth of what I am, because of the truth of what everything is, nothing can ever not be okay. That peace, that certainty, that realization brought into any situation is always helpful and it's always loving. But I will not bring that presence into a situation if I forget. And so that's why the spiritual practice of remembrance is given. It's given literally as a practice. And by practice, I mean... It's not something that we read and say, okay, I see how that works, and then walk away. Practice means we do it. I think today is the closing ceremony of the Olympics. Many of us have seen at least some of the Olympics. We've seen how these, you know, usually young people, occasionally not so young, but usually young people, you know, just perform in amazing ways. And most of us also know how much they practice in order to become the best at what they do.
Well, if we want to be consistent at knowing peace, maintaining peace, being peace, we have to practice. We practice in situations that may seem like small upsets, but we also practice in situations that seem like large upsets, the big ones. The earth is falling in. We still practice. We practice all of the time, just like those Olympians did. This is how we become the master. This is how we become consistent. So while the body moves and acts, there can be ongoing remembrance in the mind. I would also call that the heart, actually. Ongoing remembrance in the heart. Remember that what is perceived is a dream. And actually, when we're done with step two, we will see that maybe more clearly than we do in this moment. Step two is very good at showing us that the world is a dream. Remember there is only one essence. Remember that whatever you seem to see or interact with is only that one essence. Remember that what is perceived cannot be meaningful or important because it isn't reality. With the tranquility of remembrance, let interaction happen, but remain focused on remembrance. All right, if you scroll down underneath the comment and reply area, you will come to number 291. And again, I'll post the link in the room. And of course, I noticed Lynn wrote, for Jasmine, tell her that the teachers are nervous too. Okay, I'll share that with her. Okay, I'll tell her that. All right, so we're ready for number 291. First, I will read from the book, The Seven Steps to Awakening, Sri Nisargadatta Maharaj. You cannot be rid of problems without abandoning illusions. You cannot be rid of problems without abandoning illusions. Of course, that means as long as we continue to believe in illusions, we will also continue to have problems, right? So there's only one solution. Abandoning illusions. So let's look at number 291 in the journal. Again, very short. Problems are caused by giving meaning and importance to that which is perceived. Remembering that that which is perceived isn't real removes the false perception of problems. So if we continue with the example of my daughter being nervous about school starting tomorrow. We'll start with me and then we'll go to her. This would only be a problem for me if I gave meaning or importance to, we'll call it, her acting out. If I thought, my daughter is never supposed to cry. My daughter is never supposed to feel nervous, right? My daughter is never supposed to be put in a situation that she does not want to be put in. If I have these thoughts and I give these thoughts meaning, I now have a problem. Because guess what? She's nervous. She's cried a little. She doesn't want to do this. I now have a problem because I have given meaning to some thoughts. However, just take away the meaning. What if I simply do not have the idea my daughter is never supposed to be nervous? What if it just doesn't exist? Then is her nervousness a problem? What if I simply do not have the idea that my daughter is never supposed to cry? What if I simply do not have the idea that my daughter is not ever supposed to do something she doesn't want to do? Without those ideas, there's no problem. She can still feel nervous. She can still cry. And she can still not want to go. But I have no problem because I have not given meaning to these ideas. Okay, now let's go to her. Why is she nervous? Well, I'm guessing here, but based on knowing her, I would say that she has this idea that she has to do everything perfect or she's unworthy. And if she can't find her class and she shows up late, that wasn't perfect. And she's given meaning to that. I'd say that's one possibility, one good possibility. And that's where her nervousness comes from. So what if she simply did not have the idea that she had to be perfect, whatever the heck that means? What if she just realized that on the first day, if you happen to have trouble finding a class and you walk in a little bit late, it's okay? That's what happens on first days. There's no nervousness, there's no crying. There's probably not even the not wanting to go, because I don't think it's school she hates. I think it's just this beginning. Just starting in the unknown. See, the problem isn't actual. It's not that there's a real problem. There's not something real to be nervous about. It's an idea that's been given meaning. If I had a problem with her being upset, my problem would not be actual. My problem would just be having this idea that she shouldn't ever feel these emotions. And I don't think that we have to be super smart or even spiritual to realize that all of these ideas are foolish ideas, just on the human level. We don't even have to get into the spiritual level. You know, it's a foolish idea to believe that another person should never experience nervousness. Why would we want to have that idea? Everybody seems to experience nervousness at some point. Why would we have a belief my child should not experience nervousness? Why should I have a belief that I have to be perfect, and perfect means always showing up on time? I don't think anyone who has ever lived has ever always shown up on time. So even at the human level, these are crazy ideas. But we give these crazy ideas meaning when there's no way they could be true. There's no way that every one of us has to show up on time in order to be worthy. If so, then we would definitely all be unworthy, right? Hasn't everybody been late to something at some point? There's no way that people should be expected not to have emotions. So we take these ideas, which are ridiculous, silly, mad ideas, extensions of the tiny mad idea, actually, and we give these ideas meaning, and then we suffer. We have problems. When if we did not give them meaning, the situation could actually be exactly the same. Exactly the same. The situation doesn't even have to change. And there's no problem. My daughter is allowed to be nervous. She's allowed to be scared. She's allowed to cry. I don't have a problem. And that's the truth. And in her case, if she could accept that she's allowed to be late if she can't find a classroom, and it still means she's okay, then she wouldn't have to be nervous. Problems are caused by giving meaning and importance to that which is perceived. Through the filter of our own minds, right? Problems are caused by giving meaning and importance to that which is perceived. Remembering that that which is perceived isn't real, doesn't deserve meaning. It's just a mad idea, removes the false perception of problems. Problems are caused by giving meaning and importance to that which is perceived. Remembering that that which is perceived isn't real. The idea that I always have to be on time or I'm unworthy isn't real. The idea that my daughter should never experience nervousness isn't real, removes the false perception of problems. Okay, my time's up, but I will be back tomorrow at 2:00 Eastern Time, and we'll continue with number 292. Good night, everyone. Have fun with Liz.